This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, Gracie on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise. Very happy Thursday to you. It is Sunshine Thursday, so we're going to draw those winners in just a moment, but I've got a question for you. Here it is. How would you live differently if the approval of others didn't matter to you? How would you live differently if the approval of others didn't matter to you? Now, my guest, we've had her on the show before. She's a great friend of the show, Becky Harling. She's written a book, Freedom from Performing, Grace in an Applause-Driven World. We're going to get her on in just a moment. But this message, Tim, is for men and women. You know, we can gear this towards women because we do care a lot what people think. But you know what? You guys care a lot what people think, too, but for different reasons, right?
Yes, we do.
So what's the deal on men's side as far as why you feel the need to be perfect, why you need to perform, why others' opinions matter?
Well, I think particularly when it comes to the work setting, so much of our identity is wrapped up in our work and what we do and that kind of thing. And we try to, as you realize what God has done for you, that our identity is in Him. But it still is very important what people at work think of us.
And it's an honest and legitimate concern. Mm-hmm. You think of men, you know, you do carry kind of the burden of, I mean, men and women both work nowadays, but there's something even biblical about that man carrying the load, the labor load. Mm-hmm. And so, of course, you can see why to be accepted would be to validate your work mm-hmm. and to value you. And yep. for us as women, for the most part, to be accepted is to be loved. And to be accepted because mm-hmm. we're so relational. And so we want to know we have value because we're valuable. But the great news in Jesus Christ is He paid such a high price that He already accepts us. He loves us, and we live from that place. You hear that on the show often. And boy, if we can get that through to each one of us, where really we can be concerned and loving and caring towards people, but we not give them the power to determine our worth. There's just no end to what we can accomplish.
That's right. Our worth is in Christ and in who He believes that we are. And if we can get a hold of that, wow.
Wow, watch out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it is Sunshine Thursday. We've had so much fun with this promotion. We are on our third month, our last month, April. Mm-hmm. Will be our last time we're doing this. Well, actually, yeah. We may bring it back next winter.
That would be fun.
Yeah. It's been so great. So we basically ask you to submit through our website what you see God doing. Where is God working in your life? And if you're interested, you can check it out at faithradionet.com. But then every Thursday, we draw four names. And if we read your little testimony here, you get a book from our Faith Radio shelf. But then you go to a bigger drawing. And then once a month, there's a grand prize. And Tim, why don't you tell us what that is?
Well, the grand prize, which we will be drawing next week, mm-hmm. is a one-night stay at the Bloomington Radisson and then four tickets to the Water Park of America. So kind of a trip in here to the Twin Cities. And if you're one of the outlying stations, it's definitely worth the trip.
Yeah. And our friend who listens from Manchester, England, it might be a little expensive, but we love you. We're so glad you listen regularly. So our four winners, Katrina Port is sending in from Dorset, Ohio. And she said, I see God's working in my husband's life and mine. 4 years ago, one of my husband's mentors died of colon cancer. Shortly after that, there was a fallout at our church, and his second mentor, our pastor, left the church. After that, my husband went to a season of not desiring God and did not even pray. We started having marriage problems because he became more withdrawn and sin was prominent in his life. And she said she continued to faithfully pray, continued to seek God. And she said, finally, her husband had a sudden change of heart and desire to be involved in church again. He's now an elder and completely changed. She said, I love that. He prays with me and desires to be involved in church. Our marriage is getting better, and he's more active than ever in our children's lives. We have a long road ahead of us, but God is with us, and He will guide us. What a great testimony. Prayer changes things. Katrina, congratulations. You'll get a book, and you'll go in the drawing. Mary Martin is writing in from Appleton, Wisconsin. She said, the past several months have been an amazing journey. I've learned to trust Him completely. I found strength in Him to make courageous choices, leaving behind what I once thought was where I was supposed to be. I fell into a pit last October. I reignited my faith through fellowship with other Christian women, reading many books by authors such as, oh, bless her heart, me, Beth Moore, Linda Dillo, and more. And I've learned how to listen to God and talk with Him. He has me under His wing. God God bless you, Mary. Thanks for that testimony from Appleton, Wisconsin. Kim Harride from Coon Rapids, Minnesota. I recently graduated from college at Northwestern College. I see the sun shining during my job search. It's been frustrating receiving only rejections, but he's been shining through those moments of frustration and waiting. Bless her heart. Mm-hmm. Way to look for the best, and may God bless you with the desire of your heart, Kim. And then finally, Laurel Lee Peterson from Hugo, Minnesota. God is bringing me through extreme pain from a very unhealthy relationship. He's brought me into a wonderful job that I never imagined nor could have asked for, as he sees all and provides beyond our thought process. He just does not stop at what we see. He brings us to a higher level and beyond. Well said, Laurel Lee, and congratulations, and may God heal those relationships. So if you want to submit for next week, we can do our big drawing. You can submit once a week. Go to faithradionet.com and look for what, Tim?
Look for the Little Sunshine Thursdays banner. It's a little guy with cool sunglasses on, and that's the place to do it. You know, something, I was listening to these, and so many of the stories that we have, they see God working through the midst of difficult times.
That's so true.
And that's really, really wonderful to see.
Yeah, so rarely do you say, you know, I see God shining because all my relationships are perfect.
Yeah.
My hair looks good today.
Yeah, I never say that.
Yeah. So, but we praise him, and those are sacrifices of praise. Well, I want to get my guest on, but here again is my question for you. How would you live differently if the approval of others did not matter to you? We want you a part of this discussion today. We've got books to give away, 877-933-2484. Well, let me tell you about Becky, and we'll get her on the show. Becky Harling is a frequent speaker at women's conferences and retreats. She's the author of Finding Calm in Life's Chaos and Rewriting Your Emotional Script. Drawing from her experiences as a pastor's wife, mother, and breast cancer survivor, Becky delivers a message of hope and healing. Her husband, Steve, is a lead pastor at Foothills Community Church in Arvada, Colorado. You can learn more about her on the web at BeckyHarling.com. Becky, welcome back to the show. So glad to have you with us again today.
Thanks, Susie. It's great to be back with you.
Yeah, well, I'm looking forward to talking with you. I mean, we even had you on before to talk about this message, but there's so much more in the book to pull out. So we're just going to go in a whole different angle. I'm looking forward to it. You chose to begin the scripture, Ephesians 3:20-21. Again, one of my favorite passages. Not a him who's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Talk to us about that passage.
Well, you know, I just got back from India. I am so jazzed. Mm. I was over in India speaking at a Rewriting Your Emotional Script conference for Indian women for 2 weeks. And before I went, God gave me those verses for this conference. And wow, Susie, he just did immeasurably more than all I could ask or imagine. And the crazy thing is, he did it through me, through the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's what's truly amazing, when you realize, hey, I don't have to work harder. I can allow the Holy Spirit to live his life through me, and that's enough. And lives are changed because of the Holy Spirit, not because of me.
Well, I'm glad you brought up India, because that was going to be my next question. And obviously the trip went well. Can you give us a couple of stories and just testify to what God did?
Oh, it was just so incredible, Susie. I mean, I'm so jazzed I can hardly sit still and talk about it. You know, in India, for starters, 90% probably or more of the women have been sexually abused. Now, I was speaking to the women in the lowest caste of society, in Indian society. They're called the Dalit women. And probably 90 to 95% of them had been sexually abused. But it's never talked about in India because the Dalit women especially have no rights. But in this conference, I met with the leaders for a full day before, and I said, okay, should I bring it up? They said, yes, we want you to bring it up. We want to give these girls, who were all in their 20s, permission to talk. And that happened. I mean, they literally sat forward on the edge of their seats and would come up to me one by one and say, can I talk to you privately? And this is what happened to me. And can you pray for healing over me? And I watched woman after woman just grow free in Christ. You know, one of the fun things for me, Susie, was I wrote a declaration for the women of India, and it began, I am the beloved daughter of the Most High God. And then it went through all these other stanzas, and every day I would have them stand and read that. By the end of the week, they were standing, smiling, and shouting at, because Indian society tells them they are nothing. And, you know, around the building where we were meeting, people were gathering and looking in the windows, trying to figure out what had made these women so different confident that they could stand and declare this. So it was a pretty incredible trip for me.
Wow. You know, Scripture talks about faith comes from hearing. I really got to tell you, one of the ways I strengthen my soul when I'm feeling beat up by the elements is to stand in my own house and make those kinds of declarations. You can imagine these women who feel like they're at the bottom of the barrel, how they felt when they rose up and declared truth over their life. Their soul had to know that that was true. You know what I mean? You can only
Absolutely.
Imagine.
Absolutely.
Wow. Beautiful.
Yeah.
Wow.
It was just an incredible 2 weeks, probably one of the biggest highlights of my entire ministry life.
Wow. Thank you so much for sharing. Well, if you just tuned in today, I'm talking to Becky Harling about her book, Freedom from Performing, Grace in an Applause-Driven World. If you've got a story of how God set you free from the approval trap, where you suddenly realize, I serve an audience of one, I'm only going to do what God tells me to do, tell me how you got through that. We'd love to hear your testimony, because you know what? Your story might be just the thing that sets another free today. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. I asked you this question before, last time you were on, but I think it bears repeating for our new listeners. You wrote that you were raised to protect an image rather than to bear the image of God. This is an extremely important distinction. Why don't you share that with us?
Absolutely. You know, I was raised in a high-profile ministry home. My father was both a pastor and president of a Bible college. And so the underlying message, both the unspoken message and the spoken message, was you are the pastor's kids, and you better live up to that reputation, and you better protect your father's image. The only problem was that while my father was preaching Jesus on Sunday, he was also sexually abusing us during the week. Mm. And so I could never speak truth, even though I was being raised in this quote-unquote ministry home. And so it created a lot of anxiety for me, and I was really raised to protect his image rather than to bear the image of Jesus Christ.
So how did you get free from that, and where are things at with him now?
Well, my father actually passed away almost 20 years ago, and you know, honestly, Susie, the sexual abuse in my life was so severe that I did not remember it until I was an adult. I just knew there was something terribly wrong with me. And so as I was coming out from the anesthesia after having a double complete mastectomy, then God began bringing back those memories. And I went through a process of healing. I talk about that process some in the book Rewriting Your Emotional Script, because I realized that the messages that I had received as a child were so messed up and were not reflective of God's truth. And as I began to find emotional healing, I began to look particularly at this message that I need to be perfect in order for God to feel happy with me. And that's totally anti-biblical.
I marvel that you not only are in the faith, but so sincerely in the faith after you were raised in a religious home.
Yeah, that is the grace of God, Susie. In my life, I had 7 years of counseling with a godly Christian therapist, and I am getting bolder and bolder about saying that on the radio, because I think a lot of people are afraid of Christian therapists. Mm. Well, mine was a godly Christian therapist who really helped me untangle those memories. And then I had a godly mentor who prayed over me every single day for 7 years. And really, God healed me because I had such a great team of women surrounding me.
So important to our healing. And that godly mentor was just on our show yesterday, wasn't she?
Yes, she was.
Linda Dillo,
my dear friend.
Wow. She feels the same about you. And we need our sisters. What about a man who needs to rewrite his emotional script? You know, that's your other book. And I think these two very much go hand in hand, though. But I'm thinking of the man whose dad was always buck up, you know, didn't validate his feelings, was hot and cold with his affection towards his son. And now that son is a grown man who really has a canyon on the inside. What do you say to him?
You know, we all have to sit back and take a look at what was written on our emotional scripts as children, because as children, we accepted everything as truth, didn't we? Because we didn't have the capacity to edit. And so we everything we received, we just took as truth, you know? And so for a man out there, he needs to take some quiet time and think through his childhood and think, okay, what was I told about masculinity? What was I told about God? What was I told about performance issues? And then take those messages and compare them with what the Word of God says. And oftentimes you will find that what you were taught does not match up to what the Bible teaches.
Mm. You know, I'm thinking of the striving and the performing. At first, at least with very capable people, it pays high dividends. They get a lot done. But there is a cost to that constant and continual striving, and you can't sustain it. I'd love you to say a little bit more about that.
Absolutely. You know, in my life, because I grew up in this home where we were really expected to be perfect in every way, my perfectionistic tendencies were off the charts, and I brought them right into my married life as a pastor's wife. I mean, it was the perfect setup, you know, right
bless
into
your
the
heart.
Parsonage at 21 or 22, and, you know, trying to live that perfect image, you know, the smiley pastor's wife who always says the right thing, has her home clean all the time, you know, entertains round the clock, cooks like Martha Stewart.
Kill me now.
You know, teach you like that more. I mean, really.
Oh, my word.
It was a lot. And I was not doing well. And, you know, the anxiety inside of me was growing and growing. And as you say, I got a lot of strokes from my attempts at perfectionism because people know that they can trust a perfectionist to get the job done. But the problem was the weight on me internally, the cost to my physical body. I mean, you just cannot sustain that perfect lifestyle because it's unrealistic. And sooner or later, you're going to crash. And that's what happened to me. I went through a lot of depression, an eating disorder, a lot of different ways that my body and my emotions were screaming, this isn't working, even though I was trying to sustain that lifestyle.
Well, Becky, tell me more of the ripple effect of that striving. We're going to get into how to get free and even how to identify if you're one of those strivers. But there's a real cost, as you said, physically. There's a cost to our spiritual walk with the Lord, but even with our relationships. Maybe give a few insights on that.
Oh, absolutely, Susie. You know, there was a big ripple effect as far as how my perfectionism impacted particularly my daughters. It didn't seem to impact my son as much, but definitely my daughters. For example, when my one daughter turned age 16, she passed out cold on the kitchen floor, and we had to race her to the hospital. And come to find out, she had been dieting and lost about 30 pounds. And she had completely... she had watched me diet her whole life, so she just thought, okay, this is what you're supposed to do when you're a woman, you know. And so my perfectionism, I passed it right down to her. I remember her fifth grade teacher telling us at a parent-teacher conference, your daughter is such a perfectionist that we have got to intervene. Mm. Otherwise, there's going to be difficulties in high school. And he was right, because there were difficulties. Her standards for herself were off the charts. They were unrealistic, and they weren't helping her fall in love with Jesus. They were instilling fear in her, like, what if I'm really not good enough?
You know, another scenario that is on my heart so much is the man who's working two jobs or is just living almost like a miser, having his wife and kids live like misers while he saves and saves and works to pay off the house. She's dying on the vine, but he's really acting out of a fear. Maybe he grew up with an insecurity that finances were hit and miss, but he has to control it now. But he's in bondage to that striving, and it's costing him. I would love for you just to say a word of encouragement to that man. I mean, I don't say that in judgment, but it's more of a heartache. Like, don't miss this time with your wife and your kids, and be more comfortable
absolutely.
With God's provision for you.
Absolutely. You know, here's the thing about fear first, Susie, before I speak to that man. You know, we cling to fear, hoping it's going to protect us, but it never does. Instead, it holds us in bondage. And that's the same with men who are living in fear that they're not making enough, that they're not providing well enough, that they're not succeeding enough to be worthwhile. That fear is holding them in bondage. And faith is really the opposite of fear. And once we learn to live by faith, moment by moment, walking by faith, we become so much freer to love those around us, whether it's our wife or our children. You know, most little kids would rather have a daddy that's going to sit down and read them a story at night, or take them for a walk, or take them to see the horses that are nearby, or take them to see trucks or whatever, than they would have a daddy that works continually overtime. Now, sometimes, you know, working overtime is necessary to pay bills, and I get that. But I think you have to kind of take a look at what's driving you, because oftentimes fear is in the driver's seat.
You know, I just watched that transformation in my own husband's life when he went from workaholism to really realizing my hope is in the Lord. I'm still going to try to do an excellent job at work, but I'm not going to be all things to all people at work because I have a wife and I have kids. And when I saw him build some margin there to make time and be present with us, God blessed him that much more at work. And so I want so much to see that for our men listening today. Well, you did an informal poll with women to discover where they feel the most pressure to perform. What'd you find out?
Guess what the number one issue was. Can you guess it?
Beauty?
No, that would be a big one, but motherhood.
Oh.
You know, women become mothers. They give birth to this child, and they think, oh, man, if I don't do this perfectly, my child is going to have to spend thousands upon thousands in therapy. You know, so I just cleared that right up with my kids. I said, you know, we're just saving for your therapy now.
That's good.
Some people set up a college fund. Yeah. We set up a therapy fund. Anyway, but you know, really, as when I speak this message to young mothers, they literally sit forward on the end of their chairs. Because what they do as young mothers is, I mean, the perfect example is potty training, which goes back to toddlerhood. You know, what happens in a room full of young mothers when you have a three-year-old who you still don't have potty trained, and your friend walks in with a two-year-old and says, oh, he's all done. He's all done potty training.
And he's riding a two-wheeler without training wheels.
Yes, yes. And, you know, and he's talking up a storm, complete sentences, and he knows his letters, and he knows his shapes and colors, and you can just feel the anxiety in the room grow.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, here's the thing for those of us that are mothers. Mothers are to model grace, and you can't model grace if you never, ever fail. And probably, you know, actually, let me throw this story in, Susie. We asked our four adult kids, who are all adults now, three of them married, one engaged, and we said to them, you know, what did we do right as parents? What did we do wrong? And they talked with us about some of those things, and then we said to them, okay, what's the one thing that stands out to you? And they said, we remember you apologizing when you did something wrong, and that gave us so much freedom to fail. And that's what our kids need. They need to know, hey, you're not going to succeed at everything, and it's okay, because that's where there's grace.
Yeah. You know, I've often say, may we parent our kids the way God has parented us. You know,
yeah.
I mean, we go to him for forgiveness. We go to him for wisdom. And may we be that accessible and that real with them. That's so, so good. Well, talk about the problem of rest for the applause-driven person.
Boy, rest is a big one. You know, those of us with performance tendencies, we tend to feel guilty when we rest. Because we think, I'm wasting time, you know? I'm not checking off things on that to-do list that is governing my life. And so we tend to feel guilty, but that's so twisted because we need boundaries in our lives. Jesus had to live within the boundary of a 24-hour day. And we know that intellectually, but somehow it doesn't make it down into the way we manage our own lives. And Jesus took time for rest. Jesus didn't meet the need of everybody out there. He didn't heal everybody. He took time to be alone with the Father. And if Jesus needed all of that, we need that. And it's so important because what happens to those of us that are performance-driven is we go, 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 and then we crash. And when we crash, we lose perspective,
Amen.
Don't we?
Absolutely.
It's like Elijah in the Old Testament. You know, all of a sudden he wants to die.
Yeah. Well, Grace just wrote on the board that Jesus didn't perform for the crowd. And I love that because he really was not subject to their approval at all.
Absolutely. Mm. He was perfectly comfortable, you know, ticking people off every now and then.
And there is something to be said about being content to be misunderstood. And I feel that rest really requires a measure of faith, especially for those who perform. I mean, I'm a driven person and I drive hard and I have to get checked every once in a while where God is like, okay, you're on the rumble strips, pull it back. But I do notice that rest is an act of faith at times where I have to reset and go, more is on his shoulders than on mine. Talk about the importance of having faith enough to rest.
You know, it's such an important concept, Susie. I'm really glad you brought it up. I was reading in my quiet time last week in the Old Testament where God is instructing his people about the Sabbath, and that's the very thought I came to. It's really, can I trust God enough to keep things going where I'm just going to rest and relax in him? And some of us, we really don't trust God that well. And so we think, oh, God needs a little help, you know. I need to help him out here. I need to keep pressing. I need to keep moving. I need to keep working. But that is not what God is looking for. He wants us to trust him, that he's at work and that we really can rest. You know, as a little kid, I grew up on sermons that talked a lot about hell and people going to hell if I didn't tell them all about Jesus. And, you know, there's a lot of good in some of those sermons because I do have a responsibility to share my faith with people. But I mistakenly thought, you know, if it's my responsibility to save people. And so I brought all that guilt into my adult ministry life. And God really had to transform me and say, hey, look, this isn't your work anyway. It's mine. Chill.
Yeah,
you know,
chill.
You don't have to tell everybody, you know, that you're going to hell. You can live the life of Christ in front of them. And that, you know, and rest every now and then.
Good news. Good news indeed. I'm talking to Becky Harling. When she comes back, when we come back, we're going to talk about signs that you might be a striver and how to find freedom in Christ so you can live from this point on in the freedom that the Son has provided for you. More with Becky Harling in just a moment. Free to run, you are free to dance, you are free to live for him. As we say often on Live the Promise, it's not an ought to, it's not a should do, it is a get to. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have as our guest Becky Harling talking about her book, Freedom from Performing, Grace in an Applause-Driven World. Now, you've been quiet, and it's probably because you're so engaged with the conversation we've been having. But now I want to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question or comment for our guest, or even a testimony of how you were set free from this trap of approval of others, of striving. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. Okay, Becky, you have a list in your book that I want to kind of just go through one at a time here, because these are signs that you might be someone who's bound by the performance trap. The first one is becomes a slave to the demands and expectations of others instead of basing your priorities on what you feel the Spirit of God is calling you to do. First, paint a picture of what that looks like, and then give us the answer.
You know, a lot of times women feel pressure to keep everybody happy. And so somebody calls and they guilt you into being the classroom mother, or they guilt you into being the mother that goes on all the soccer trips, or they guilt you even into teaching Sunday school or nursery. And you haven't really even stopped to pray about what the Holy Spirit might want you to do. But because you're so performance-driven, you just want to give in to the demands and expectations of others. And, Susie, honestly, I'm not trying to be too hard on mothers here, but mothers of adult kids really have to watch it here, because we can put expectations and demands on our adult children, and those adult children then feel pressure to keep us happy rather than to seek the Lord about what he wants for their lives.
Good word. I'm thinking of a story that makes me cringe, but when my son had already been living in Nashville for a couple of years and he had an interview, I actually called him and said, honey, remember to sit up straight in your interview. And he's so loving and gracious. He's like, Mom, I've been on my own for 2 years, and you're calling to tell me to sit up straight in the interview. And I'm like, no, never mind. Have a good day. Love you. Bye. So embarrassing. I mean, thank the Lord. He's so gracious. But anyway, you're so right. We can get into, you know, hanging on in ways we need to not. Okay. And so becoming a slave to demands and expectations of others, you spoke to it with women. But with men, would it be staying late at the office when maybe the nudge is, no, you go and take your wife to church tonight? Maybe give a little bit of insight there.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, a lot of men give in because they feel like they need to live up to the expectations of their employer. And, I mean, certainly we have to keep our employers happy enough where that we don't get fired. But a lot of times with men, they're trying to climb the corporate ladder. And so they're taking on more and more responsibility rather than asking the Holy Spirit, you know, is this what you have for me really? And, you know, again, the Holy Spirit is critical. He's a key part in our Christian walk. And I really think that for too many years, we left the Holy Spirit out of the picture.
I agree.
Talked about the Holy Spirit. We kind of didn't know what to do with him. So we did nothing with him. And he's the one that's to be living the life of Christ through us.
And you made the point before the break that it's what's driving us. And so for the man who's in that position to say, Lord, is this a territory you have for me? Because if it is, together with my wife, we're going to pray. We're going to believe God. I'm going to steward well what I have at work, but I'm also going to have boundaries around my time and not forsake all the other things you've entrusted to me. That's so different than I have to do this because I'm afraid and I have to, you know, succeed because my very identity, you know, exists on it. You sure can see where there's a huge cost to one and then there's an adventure of faith with another, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. And, you know, I think you hit on such a key component to the performance lifestyle, and that's the whole idea of identity. You know, that brings us to the second one on the list, Susie, where it says that the performer compares him or herself with others and measures their success against the success of others. And I think men fall into this so often. Certainly my own husband did. You know, Steve's identity was so wrapped up in being a mega church pastor, and he really reached the top in many respects and was the senior pastor of a church of 4,500. And after 2 years of running that church, he said, I feel like I'm running a corporation. It's not even about Jesus anymore. And so he resigned resigned without a job. And his identity plummeted, and he had to relearn that his identity was as a beloved child of God, not in how well he succeeded, you know. And for so many people in business, it's the same way. They're measuring their identity by how successful am I, you know, what's my job title, what's the promotion that I'm going to go after next.
You know, Richard Swenson, we've had him on the show numerous times. Love that man. And he talks about in his book, In Margin, about it is easy almost for anybody to super succeed in one area while neglecting all these other areas. It's like having an overdeveloped muscle. It's a whole nother thing to maintain godly priorities and get somewhere. You know what I'm saying? Where I'm going to keep loving my wife. I'm going to keep exercising. I'm not going to forsake all these things. Anybody can put all their eggs in one basket. But that is a sign of a performer, isn't it? And a striver.
It is. Yeah, and often when success is what's driving you, you really got to take a look at your ego. You know, you got to say, okay, how is this feeding my ego? Because if I really know that I am the beloved child of God, I don't need my career, whatever that is, to feed my ego. I may need my career to provide for my family, but it doesn't have to feed my ego, you know?
Good.
And so then I'm freer to set boundaries and margins in my life.
That's so excellent. Well, the next one is saves face to keep image intact. Say a word about that.
Boy, we're great at this one, aren't we?
You have a friend, you know, right, who dealt with this?
Yeah. This isn't a struggle in my life at all.
Not at all.
You know,
but you knew someone when.
Right, way back when. Mm-hmm. When we are in performance mode, the image is everything. You know, this is why there's that old joke about people who come to church that have been fighting in the car, yelling at their kids all the way to church. They step out of their car and they put on their Sunday face and, you know, it's you know, oh, hi, you know, everything's great in my home, you know. And what are they doing? They're saving face to keep their image intact. And when the performer is criticized, they have a really hard time saying, you know, I'm wrong. I messed up here. I'm wrong. Because they try to save face. So they try to say, well, you know, it's true that I did this, but I really had this reason. And what are they doing? They're trying to save face because they're so afraid that if they're wrong or sinful, that they're no longer worth anything. And that's where God's grace comes in.
Boy.
If I really understand God's grace, I'm going to have the freedom to say, I'm sorry, Susie. I was wrong. Will you forgive me?
And think about the message, the mixed message that sends to your kids. Let's say you are yelling at them the whole way, and you get there, and you put on your Sunday face. Right there, you're sending the message, which you really endured growing up, that it's better to save face and bear, you know, or protect an image than bear his image. I do remember a time when we had, you know, a rough ride to church one morning, and the boys were all being boys, and remember showing up, and the boys are all kind of still swinging at each other and going in and out of my legs. And it was a hard morning, but I remembered to have my hands on their little heads. And a friend walked up, and I said, "We had a rough morning, didn't we, boys? Can you just really pray for us?" And I just remember the look on their faces. And I thought, this is when we put an image, you know, out there, we build a wall. But being real about the need and saying, "Boys, we had a rough morning, didn't we? We yelled at each other the whole way here. Friend, will you pray for us?" You're inviting the church to be the church, but you're also sending a consistent message. I'm not going to do this right. That's why we need each other. That's why we need Jesus. Talk about the other side of this. I'm not going to save face because I have needs and I want to do this right.
Absolutely. You know, it's my real messed up self that Jesus loves.
Yeah, I love that.
Love some perfect image of me that doesn't exist. And so if I'm going to model grace to my kids and have them realize that they really need grace, not just for salvation, but they need grace every moment of their lives, then I have to be willing to not, you know, play the game and present a false self. I've got to present my real self and say, even to my kids, you know what, I am messed up. I need Jesus today, or I messed up here, where I messed up there. I need Jesus' grace in my life. Mm-hmm. We talk about grace a lot in our evangelical churches, but my fear is that many think grace is only for that moment where you receive Christ's salvation, when really it's every moment of my life I need his grace.
Well, he's able to make all grace abound to you in all things at all times, having all that you need. I mean, that's one of those we take with us. It's not just, as you said, the moment of salvation. Well, this is an incredibly important one. Exhaust yourself trying to keep up and feel, I'm going to say that again. When we exhaust ourselves trying to keep up and we feel anxious about whether or not God is pleased with us. So really we're striving because we don't have it settled that God is already sold on the idea of us. Talk about that one.
Yeah, it's huge for many, many church-going people. I think it's in so many churches that I couldn't even begin to tell you how many. But I think a lot of times we do exhaust ourselves because it's almost like we're trying to impress God. You know, look how many people I've won to Christ. Look how many people I am witnessing to. Look how hard I'm working in ministry. Look how hard I'm serving in the church. And we exhaust ourselves, and somehow we mistakenly, most of the time subconsciously, think God is a little happier with us because we are serving so well. Mm-hmm. You know, Susie, the honest truth is, if I am covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, if I've received God's grace, then God is no happier with me today than he was yesterday. He's not going to be happier with me if I accept some big ministry position or if I just remain faithful to him, you know, doing the little things. My acceptance with him was finished at the cross.
Mm. Say another word about that to that person who doesn't get the love of God. Maybe they get it in their head, they can explain it well, but it hasn't dropped into their heart to become a reality that just leaves them awestruck every day.
You know, that was me for many years, Susie, and it wasn't until I began to realize, hey, I have a problem. I'm actually teaching on the love of God, but I feel like maybe God is just putting up with me, you know, like, oh, I have to love her. It's in my word, you know, I got to stay true to what I said in the word.
I might as well love you. That's what I always think he thought, but you're keep going. I'm sorry.
You know, but he's madly in love with me. Mm-hmm. He would go to the cross again tomorrow for me, and he would for you. And I think we have to, what I did actually to move this from my head into my heart is I began to praise God for his love, even though I didn't feel it. And
that's
it was like when I was praising God for his love, the Holy Spirit increased my faith to actually believe it. And a lot of times I would turn on music in my house that sang about the love of God and just let it wash over me and say to the Lord, Lord, I want to move this truth from my head down into my heart, because I think of my kids, and when they were growing up, I didn't want them to ever go to bed doubting that I loved them. And so I would tell them over and over and over again, sometimes, you know, actually annoying them. But I wanted them to really get it. Hey, I am madly in love with you. I don't just put up with you because you're my kid. I really, really love you. And that's the assurance that God wants me to walk around with. He wants me to walk around thinking, hey, I am the beloved daughter of the Most High God. I've got everything going for me. I can relax in His presence.
Such good news. Well, we've got about 5 minutes left to take your calls. You're unusually quiet today. Hope it's because you're so engaged in the conversation. Talking to Becky Harling, Freedom from Performing is her book, Grace in an Applause-Driven World. We've got a couple copies of Becky's book to give away and several others from our Faith Radio, but really we only have about 5 minutes left. So to take your calls, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. Now, here's where the switch flips a little bit, because if we don't get free from this, we actually start to pour judgments on others as well. And that's a real problem, too. That doesn't make us very fun to live with, for one thing. But talk about that tendency, then. If you're a striver and a performer, you're going to be more judgmental for those who don't measure up to your own self-set standards.
Well, yeah, because as performers, you know, we set the bar pretty high. We have these really high expectations. And so then we subconsciously begin to expect those things of other people. And when they don't live up to our expectations, then it's really easy to judge them. I mean, if you feel really good about yourself, let me just use a silly example. You know, like maybe you have really high expectations for yourself in terms of writing thank you notes. And that's a wonderful practice. So every time somebody does something nice for you, you write them a fabulous thank you note. And then you buy somebody a really nice gift and no thank you note comes. What happens? You all of a sudden judge that person, and you know, you don't give them any grace. You don't think, oh, maybe they're going through a really busy time. Immediately you turn to judgment and you think, well, I write thank you notes. Why don't they write thank you notes? You know, and it's that expectation thing.
I'm so glad you brought that up, because I'm terrible at thank you notes. I say thank you all the time for all kinds of things, but when it comes to those, I have a block. I'm terrible at it, but God still loves me anyway, right?
Amen. And you know, I do too, Susie. So, I mean, if I ever send you a gift, don't send me a thank you note.
Thank
I want to
give
you grace.
Ditto, ditto. But this, you make a really good point, though. You know, any good gift, any good thing in us is from Christ. But, you know, you have certain things that are strengths. Maybe you have other things that are growth areas, and same with me. We have an uncanny ability to shift our weight off of the vine and onto our strengths, and then wonder why others can't get it together. For example, let's say someone just has a knack for managing finances and someone else just cannot get it together. We're so quick to judge someone based on our strength and their weakness, but even that is a delusion, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. You know, it's just the more we internalize God's grace, the more we let go of this whole performance thing, the nicer we're going to be around.
Yeah.
We end up giving other people grace too, and we're not expecting that they're going to do everything perfectly, because there's no such thing as perfection other than God. Mm. You know, I mean, this is where Satan really messed up, because he wanted to be like God. And so he just, you know, took all the power for himself and wanted to be the star of his own show. And from there, you know, in the book of Ezekiel, it tells us that God kicked him out of heaven because there's only one God, you know. And we can't mistakenly believe that we can somehow achieve perfection and then, you know, we're just as good as God.
And if we'd humble ourselves, we'd understand, boy, you're good at that. I'm not so good at that. Let's come together. You can teach me a few things. Maybe I can teach you a few things. You can teach me how to cook and teach me how to write thank yous and how not to staple clothes when they get a hole in them. I'm sorry.
That's a really brilliant idea, stapling clothes.
Yeah. It's amazing.
I like that.
It holds up for like three washings, I want you to know. Anyway.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah. Anyway, okay, so the next one is defining your identity in terms of your accomplishment. You touched on that, but I think it's real important to expand a little bit.
Oh, absolutely. You know, I want to ask your listeners how they're feeling about themselves today. You know, are they feeling good about themselves, or is self-doubt just all over their internal mindset right now, because a lot of times when we're really in the sink, in the sinkhole of self-doubt, it's because we haven't accomplished enough, or you know, we get to the end of the day and we think, oh, you know, I didn't get this done. I didn't get this done, and all of a sudden our identity begins to crash because we have an image to uphold, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You write books, I write books, probably not all of our listeners do, but, you know, what happens when you have a deadline for a chapter and you don't get it done? You know, all of a sudden you start thinking, oh, I really shouldn't be writing books. I'm not a good writer. I can't keep up with this, you know. Or, you know, a mother who has toddlers and the laundry isn't done or dinner's not made or whatever. Listen, our identity is not based in what we do. It's based on what Jesus did, and that we are his beloved child, no matter how well we perform.
You know, that reminds me when the disciples came back so excitedly, Lord, Lord, even demons obey us. And I'm sure they expected Jesus to jump up and down with them, but he said, you know what? Do not marvel that the demons obey you. I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, but even so, don't marvel that they obey you. Marvel that your name is written in the book of life. And if we can go back to that place again and again, not what we do, but what he's already done, that's our safe place. Boy, love that.
Absolutely.
Well, we have one more point. I want to make sure we cover it because this is incredibly important. Living for the applause of others, becoming disillusioned when the kudos stop. So if we shift our weight on the applause of man, it's like the enemy pulls that rug out from underneath us by letting those applauses stop. So say a word about that.
Yeah, you know, as performers, we are so dependent on people telling us, well done, good job, affirmation, affirmation, affirmation. And, you know, when it doesn't come, you know, when you do a project at work and your boss says, oh, thanks, you know, and doesn't say, oh, great job, you know, then you all of a sudden spiral down into the self-doubt pit. Or, you know, maybe you work all afternoon to cook an amazing dinner and your husband says, oh, it's okay, you know, and it wreaks havoc with your day because you didn't get the applause you wanted. Or maybe for the men that are listening out there, you know, they work on something for their boss and they are sure that this project is the best it could ever be. And they take it into their boss and their boss is like, oh, you know, it's okay, but I want you to try again. I mean, those kinds of things are devastating for the performer because we're living for the kudos and the applause of others. And that's a very dangerous place to be, because what we do is we give a lot of power to other people to control our moods. And I had a friend tell me, Becky, you're living every appointment as though it were an audition. You know, and she said, you need to take the control back, because some people just aren't going to like you, or some people aren't going to say, hey, great job, or some people aren't going to tell you, oh, this is awesome, you know?
Well, if you think you're in an identity hole, then every effort you make is to get out of the hole. But if you know that you're not, then your efforts become an offering to God. And how much more sincere can that be, is to take our imperfect offering and give it to the Lord? Well, we've got one call. Vicki's calling from Bloomington, and we really do only have about a minute to hear what she has to say, and I'll jump in when you answer if I need to wrap up. But Vicki, welcome to the show.
Hey, thank you. This is very quick. It's just in this day and age when so many parents are concerned about self-esteem and every child on the team wins an award or a ribbon and everybody is so wonderful and you praise the child for their accomplishments, we have it so wrong. We need to praise children for what God has given them and praise God. The praise has to be on God, not on the children. And they will gain a positive self-image when they realize the God of the universe loves them.
Good word, Vicki. You're getting a copy of Becky's book. You want to comment?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think you're absolutely right. I mean, I think we've gone overboard, and so kids think they have to be the best at everything, and we're not going to be the best at everything. But we can praise our children because they're the beloved children of God, and praise really belongs to God. I love that point. Great job, Becky. Thank you.
Well, I love what you said about understanding God's love is just to start thanking him and praising him for his love by faith, and I love that. Do you have any more tangibles that someone who's stuck in the performance trap that could, you know, just steps that they could take to help get free from this?
You know, I define grace in the book in this way. I say that grace tells me I'm fully known, loved, forgiven, empowered, and pursued by God. And I think for the woman or the man who is struggling with performance issues, it's a good idea to write that down on an index card and literally either tape it to the dashboard of your car or tape it to your computer or tape it to your bathroom mirror. And when you look at it, remind yourself, hey, I am not going to perform perfectly today, but I am God's beloved child, and He is completely happy with me. When I sin, I can just ask His forgiveness because He's already accomplished that on the cross of Calvary.
Good word. We have just about a minute before I'm going to ask you to pray, but I'm wondering what a correlation there is to striving and busyness. If we got a hold of our identity and we were serving an audience of one, don't you think it would eliminate a lot of the rushing to and fro kind of busyness?
Absolutely, because I think busyness feeds our ego. I think we feel a lot better when we can say to our coworkers and our friends, oh, my schedule is so busy, you know, and really that feeds our ego. So that means I'm worthwhile because I'm busy, and that's so twisted and wrong. I need to accomplish things or serve God out of the overflow of a full heart. And so in my own life, I've put checkpoints. You know, when I start going down that busy road, and it's very easy for me to do that because old habits don't die hard, then I scale back and I take, you know, a day a week for fasting and prayer, or to spend like 2 hours in the morning with the Lord, and maybe not schedule any appointments and not have anything in my planner for a day. Because I've gotten so, I hate it when people say, oh, Becky, you're so busy, because I know that that can be a trap for me. And I know I can go to that and think, oh, I must be, you know, valuable because I have a really full schedule.
Thanks for being honest about that. Well, as we wrap up, we have both men and women listening, but I can't get a certain man. I don't have a name. I don't even know who this person is, but I can't get him out of my head and heart. That he's got some wounds from his childhood. And from the outside as an adult, he looks very, very productive, very successful. Mm-hmm. But he's in that performance trap. And I just think if you're set free, if you let God heal those places, there'd be no stopping what God could do in and through you. And I'm thinking about you. And Becky, I wonder if you pray for that person today.
Absolutely. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this man. And Father, I know men who have struggled with deep wounds in their childhood. And so they come to adult life ready to prove to the world that they're valuable, that they're capable, that they're successful. And they probably are hugely successful. But then the problem is their whole identity is wrapped up in that success. And Lord, if you stripped it all away tomorrow, they would come crashing down and wonder, who am I? And what do I have to contribute? Lord Jesus, would you in this moment speak reassurance to that man out there who's wondering, do I have anything valuable to give, or can I accomplish more? Would you just speak to them and quiet their hearts and show them that whatever they accomplish is not their true identity, that their true identity is that they are a beloved child of God, and that anything they accomplish has to come out of the overflow of that very full center, that they are God's dearly loved child. I just pray that you would set them free today and set free those listeners who are just wondering, is God happy with me today? Would you just show them the sheer extent of your overflowing love for them right now in this moment? In Jesus' name.
Amen. Becky, as always, it's a delight to have you with us today. Thank you so much for your time.
Thanks, Susie. It's been great to be with you.
You're just a treasure. I'm going to leave you with a passage from Psalm 34. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. He loves them and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who take refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you friends, for those who fear Him lack no good thing. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. This is one I want you to share. Would you share with like five people, five friends? Give us a minute. It'll be up on podcast. You can send it by email, Facebook, or Twitter. Tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking to Gary Thomas about his spiritual classic, Sacred Pathways. You won't want to miss it. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end.